Romans chapter 1, as you know, we mentioned last week, kind of looking at a series called Glorifying God as God. But today we look at the thought line within the passage, righteously releasing the truth. Righteously releasing the truth, and I hope you'll see what that means in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning, and I'll start reading in verse number 14. Romans chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, we're getting a thought today from verse number 18, and it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And God defines their sin, it says, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. So it must be an unrighteous way that we hold the truth. And so those of us that have the truth, and if I understand the scripture correctly, every one of us has the truth. It's just a question of how, to what magnitude we have it and to what level we have it. Because He said that they're without excuse. We're all without excuse. And so we want to find out from today, because we want to, I pray, to glorify God as God. I wrote a statement, put a statement on the website this morning. I can't remember. I said the heartbreaking thing about Christianity is that many want a world changed by Christ without living like Christ and being like those that changed the world. If you recall in the book of Acts, it said these men have turned the world upside down. Friend Peter and John and Lord Jesus Christ, and many want a world. I think I said believers. Christianity, of course, the world don't want that. They want their own way, but many of God's people often want Christ to change the world. But we got to be willing to be like Christ and be the instruments that can change the world. And honestly, and the most important thing we do, we can't necessarily change the world per se, but we can reflect and show forth the glory of God. And that is where the downfall of society went, when people stopped showing the glory of God. And those of us that have the truth, God wants us to release that truth in a righteous way for His glory, and I hope we'll find out from the Scripture, to see it in the Scriptures, how we can do that and be encouraged to be faithful unto the Lord, because there's nobody but Him. Amen. He said, I'm the Lord, there's none else. And I love Isaiah. I was talking to Brother McGregor once, or maybe Brother Bianchi, tell me, I want to read it, actually. He said Brother McGregor wrote a paper in the book of Isaiah, and how every chapter reflects a book of the Bible. Since, you know, Isaiah is 66 chapters, you know, I never claim to be that learned anyway, but I've never looked at that in that detail. It'd be an interesting paper to read, you know, everyone a reflection of that. And but anyway, Father, in Jesus' name, your will be done. Amen. Look at our text here. If we think about what we just read in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I look at the word hold. I'm always interested in different words, key words that stick out to me. And I'm always amazed when it seems to... I'm just amazed that... I shouldn't be amazed that God knows exactly what He's doing, how every word He put in a certain way. But hold means to stop, means to confine. It also means to refrain from escape. And this was a rather amazing definition of hold that I thought, and it really goes with the context of what's here. By the way, no definition is valid if it didn't agree with the context. It means because I've been in meetings where people argue about using the Noah Webster's. People argue about using the Greek and the Hebrew or whatever. But you know what? Neither one of those books are inspired. So you just got to study the context. And the context tells you what the definition is. And whatever definition agrees with the context of what's there. But that's the bonus. But it means, the last part of the definition, hold, means to embrace and confine. And that's really what we're talking about here. Because he says that they knew the truth and without excuse. So that means they embraced it to the point where they comprehended what God wanted, and then they confined it. They kept it to themselves. And so we want to find out, and we want to see how to biblically get God's people to righteously release the truth. And I have 3 points here, but I'm probably just going to preach one today, or I'll be preaching past into nighttime. But number one, you must make known the truth that God has made known unto you. And that's very simple. That's really just restating what we just said in verse 18. You must make known the truth that God has made known unto you. Because notice what verse 19 says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That means it's known in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Anybody saved today? Who showed it to you? Don't whisper it like you don't believe it. Who showed it to you? The Holy Spirit? God? Jesus? All the same, right? Amen. God revealed it. God showed it unto you. And that revelation should not be held in unrighteousness. The world should know that. You know, for years, people knew that I'm from New Boston. I remember when I went to military. I'm from this little podunk town, 4,000 people in Texas, you know, and I'm in the military, and I'm in basic training, and my drill sergeant says, he walks up to me, he says, "Where are you from, Mr. Cool?" And with my chest stuck out, and I'm carrying a 50-pound duffel bag in my chest, running in position, I raised my voice like it meant something. And I said, "Sergeant, I'm from New Boston, Texas." Like it meant something. You know, he's probably thinking, drill sergeants, you know, that they're pride smellers. And they look for people that are arrogant so they can break them. That's why he smelled me out. and I proved him right, by the way. I said, "Sergeant, I'm from New Boston, Texas." I put up all that manhood in that base I can throw in there. And he said, he looked at me, he got real close to my face. He said, "Well, Mr. Cool," he said, "you ain't nothing here. You better get your knees up." What I'm saying is, something that meant absolutely nothing, I want to boldly make it known so that he would know it, and all those people around me would know that I'm from New Boston, Texas. How much more shall a child of the living God that had God in the flesh condescend, come to the earth, lay his life down, die on the cross, be humiliated, raise himself from the dead for me? How much more should the entire world know that? How much more should the world know that I am a child of the King? Because in a reflection of who he is, because doesn't his name actually mean something? Doesn't God actually mean something? And so if we say we're a child of God, it says something because God is something, not because of the child, but because of the God. Amen. And I said somebody once, can't think who it was, but I said it's not the man of God, it's the God of the man. You know, in religion, we want to emphasize the man of God, the man of God. No, it's the God of the man. It's the God of the man that does everything. It's the God that has the power. It's the God that deserves the glory. It's the God that should have all the exaltation and praise. Amen. So you must make known what God has made known unto you. And as always, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of everything. And so I'm thinking about this verse here. And I'm thinking about the life of Jesus. And I'm thinking about why the world hated him. It's because he didn't hold back the truth. He let the world know the truth. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be here for a few moments and look at another passage in John. But John chapter 8, I love studying about Jesus, number one, because he's God. And two, because he's the Lord. Number three, because he's my Savior. Amen. And all that just makes for a good conversation. Amen. In John chapter 8, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So truth's important. That's when God was bothered that they held the truth in unrighteousness. Don't be confused about the people you know. There's only one thing that's going to set them free. It's the truth. People get worked over elections and all this kind of stuff going on, but it's only the truth that's going to make people free. I mean, you could put in the most godly, God-fearing child of God in office, but you know what? That's not going to change the world, because he probably wouldn't live long enough, or she lived long enough, however they do it, to really enact anything that the Bible commands. They kill them first. Might be revival because of that, but it won't be because of what they change in the country. Verse 38, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily," you know, that's a good, you know, a religious person didn't understand that question. A religious person, knowledge of God, they're talking to the person of Christ, and Jesus mentioned about being free. Now, catch this, a religious person, they can't even comprehend freedom in Christ. They don't even believe it. It's heartbreaking. Pretty sobering thought. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Should have been somebody back there, "Hallelujah!" In verse 37, "And I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father." He's speaking the truth that he saw with his Father. No, they're getting upset because he spoke the truth. And ye do that which ye have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." The man that told you the truth. We'll see in a moment, they didn't have problems with his works. But they had problems with him telling them the truth. "Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." We can know the truth and can find the truth. Now, if Jesus had just walked around the earth and healed people, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, and never opened his mouth, they thought, "Man, this is the greatest person ever lived." But the moment he said that I am, that I am, once he told them the truth, they realized that they were in trouble. Jesus was not willing to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus did not think that my works would speak for themselves. Jesus thought that his works authenticated the truth that he preached. We cannot hold the truth in unrighteousness. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Pharisees even get a little plainer, make it clearer to him. John chapter 10. Notice what the Word of God says in verse number 22. Beginning verse 22. John 10 verse 22. "It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Notice verse 25. "Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're saved, there ought to be someone on the inside that says, thank you, Lord. Amen. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And is there a witness that anybody believe that? Amen. The Father is greater than all. Thank God for the Father. Amen. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Then, what did he do? He just told them the truth. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Now notice this. The religious world is going to explain very clearly why they wanted Jesus dead. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. Did Jesus blaspheme? Anybody? Did Jesus blaspheme?
No,
it's impossible. He's God. He can't blaspheme. He told them the truth. So they didn't want him dead because of his good works. They wanted him dead because he told them the truth about what he was and who he is. Because that work, that truth that he told them, showed them the reality of the condition that their good works and their self-righteousness was not enough to get it done. And Jesus, being God, being love, did not hold the truth in unrighteousness, but perfectly revealed the truth by speaking the truth so that everybody that could hear the truth could be born again. Jesus answered, and actually that's where I want to stop, verse 33. I wrote a note here. This is why Satan is pleased if we just live a good moral life and never tell the world the truth about the Savior. Satan don't mind if we're good moral people, as long as you don't tell them why. I wrote another note. This is also why we refuse to tell the world about the Savior. Because in our hearts, we know the truth. And we know that if we share the truth, it comes with a high price. And that's just true. That's what you call preaching where we live. Because we know you can be the best employee on the job, and you can do work, and everybody can like you, or some won't like you, but if they're sluggards. but some will appreciate your honesty, they appreciate your integrity. But the moment you try to express to them the reality of why you work the way you do, and you give the glory to the one who gave you that ability to work the way you do, we know the moment we share that truth, it comes with a price. And often we hold the truth in unrighteousness. I was amazed that me and Larry were at a coffee shop one day, and just with utter disgust that this woman had when I was trying to give God the glory for being nice to her or something. I can't even remember the whole conversation, but you remember that day. And basically, if I was a nice young man or whatever, but at the moment I tried to bring it to give God the glory, you talk about not contempt and disgust in this woman. Heartbreaking. But that's exactly what she needs to know about. But it's not. There's nothing good. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says the downfall of everything happens when we don't glorify God as God. And God said when they held the truth in unrighteousness. You know, the most heartbreaking thing to me is that people I've been around a long time, when they finally had to ask me if I was born again. I mean, I'm not talking about being a person that shoved it down their throat, but there should be a testimony that just credits God for this, for that. You know, the Lord, when people compliment, well, the Lord did, the Lord gave me that ability, the Lord gave me that character. You know, when I got saved, God changed my heart in this area. Got this, got that, that. And there's times, you know, when I'm not telling people you just had, well, let me put it like this. There's times when you know the Holy Spirit convicts you that they shouldn't have had to ask you. They put it like that. Because there again, there's no system that we can really confine God to. Me and Brother Gunther were talking last night. I never thought about this before, but it's a great thought. He was talking about, you know, systematic theology. Somebody said, so you have a problem? They asked him, you have a problem with systematic theology? He said, well, yeah. He said, what? Systematic theology. He said, you can't confine God to a system. That's the problem with the religion right now. Everybody thinks everybody needs to operate according to their understanding of what they think God's system is. Instead of, you see, God does some strange things in the Bible that He didn't do again. Okay, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. Now, that doesn't completely work out with John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Ghost through his mother's womb. I don't understand how that works. Except what God said it, so it works. Hey, that's all I have to know. I don't have to doctrinally express that. I don't have to figure that out. I just have to believe that God said it. Amen. And it works. How did the babe, Jesus, leap? Or was it John leap? John leaped, amen. When Mary came by, Jesus was in the womb, amen. Explain that. God said it. That's all it works. Amen. And so we have to learn to trust God and He's revealed the truth. And when we hold, and you know what, that truth, number one, it'll, and let's just, and you see Jesus as He lived His life, you know what? The works that He did. Remember, I should have wrote the verse down. He said, if I had not done works that any other man had did, he had not known sin. Now see, I'm not talking about being a Christian that just go tells everybody off they're lost and they're going, and then if you don't have any works to follow it, they'll never be convicted. Because they'll just say you're just another religious nut. But when you tell them the truth, the moment you do that, they begin to watch you. And the more your works show the reality of Christ, they'll either get mad or they'll get glad. Or, like the rich young ruler, some will just get sad. But that's exactly, because the truth, this releasing the truth on its own has a power all by itself. And then we rest in God through the power of Christ to live out that life of Christ. And as they see the works in us and through us that nobody else can do, that's how they know they're in sin. So let's look at a few passages now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Am I telling the truth so far? Anybody with me? Amen. 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 I mean, I struggle with this as much as the next person. I've been to people I know, and they like my character. They like everything about me. But in the back of my mind, I know the moment I say that Jesus is the reason and that they must be born again, I know the dividing line is coming. I can love them just the same. I can treat them just the same. I'm talking about me not dip one iota in my attitude, my character of them. But I know the moment that I clearly say that, boom, something's going to happen. And the one thing I forget that I listen to, sometimes that means it will be their salvation being in heaven, because then they'll see the reality. Because they know. They know. See, the Bible says that the world's without excuse. The world knows that this message is true. And they will not be brought under that conviction until we tell them the truth in righteousness. In righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, the Word of God says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this present world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know the great thing about, even if you're blind, I don't know that. I take that back. I know that if your eyes are closed, you can tell when there's light around, can't you? I don't know if a blind person can tell when they're feeling this light of the sun, but I mean, just shine the light. I should look that up and probably be good. But if our gospel be hid, it is hindered that are lost, in whom the God of this present world hath blinded the mind of them that they which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know what I'm saying? We preach Christ, and we preach that we're your servants. That's what we're doing. Because that's what Jesus did. That's that really contradicts our religious world. Well, today we preach Christ, and we preach that, bless God, I'm the man of God. No, we preach Christ, and I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. I'm to die for you like Jesus did. I'm not to have a life for you like Jesus didn't have a life. And thank God for that. I'm glad He did that for me.
Now, Jesus didn't live, you know, I sure would like to get this done while I'm here. You know, Jesus didn't have a bucket list, you know, I want to make sure I do this before I die. He said, no, Jesus said, Jesus' bucket list is, I want to make sure I die. That's a good preacher right there. That's a good message, amen. Live this, thank God for that, amen.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, Father, help me. I'm going to have to live that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Why? To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You say, you know, we preach Christ. Why? Because God shined in our lives. Shine light of the darkness, and He shined that light in me and in you to give the glory of God. God, help us all not to hold the truth in unrighteousness. You don't have to be ugly. I'm not talking about you. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to turn around and just tell the truth. And once you believe the truth, it'd be just as natural. You know, if somebody compliments you on your education, and so you tell them where you went to school. If somebody compliments you on your character, tell them where you got it from. People used to talk about my basketball ability, and I said, well, I got it from my dad. Didn't bother me a bit, because my dad was better than me. And I see my dad, hey, man, I don't want to get sidetracked there, but it was a natural thing to give the glory to my Father. So why not my Heavenly Father that saved my soul, that made me His child? That if I do anything good at all, it's because He's good. He's goodness itself, amen. Oh, my father did it to me. He said, oh, no, you're just being modest. No, I'm just telling the truth. Don't hold it right. Ephesians chapter 6, notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now this is one of the most faithful servants in all the Bible. He said, I'm praying for you, but could you pray for me that I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel? Paul did not want to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Would you please pray for me? And for me, praying always, looking at verse 18 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and for which I am an ambassador in bonds. His life would work out too good for him by preaching Christ, earthly like that is. Trouble on every side. I didn't read that. We're reading Corinthians, but the last, if you, after that great glorious declaration about God shining light out of the darkness and talking about the light being gospel hid to them that are lost, he goes on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This body, he's saying, this body I'm living in, I'm going through all these situations that the life of Jesus might be seen in me. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What is making known Jesus in our mortal flesh? It glorifies God. That's the glory of God. We want to glorify God in our flesh while we have this great opportunity and while we know God. Finish what I was reading in Ephesians. Ephesians 20. I'll read it again anyway. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we live before you. No, we do, but that's not what it says. It says whom we preach, warning every man. You know, you can't warn somebody if you really don't believe they're in trouble. They preach Christ, warning them, because they really believe the world is in trouble. The things you're seeing are temporal. We look at the world as doing pretty well temporally, and well, they're doing okay. Sometimes we think, well, if Cormac and David happened to him first, Psalm 73, they're doing better than me. But you know, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's not about getting them to church. It's not about them calling themselves a Baptist. But it's about them, the people you love that are lost right now, it's about them meeting Christ with glory, not horror. Do you understand? I really should probably teach in Revelation, but do you understand when things begin to fall apart, that the people that knew they were condemned, they prayed that the rocks would fall on them rather than have to face God. That's how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. And these disciples, they preached Christ, warning every man. We can't hold the truth in righteousness. Yes, we have to live a godly life. But I remind you that Jesus didn't get killed because of the way he lived. Now, people didn't get saved because of the way he lived. For by the preaching, how does it say that? But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, remind you, that's not just the preachers. They went in the early church, they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Yeah, I'm going to say a statement that's familiar. I've said it before preaching. I used to like the sound of it. And there's still a little bit of truth in it. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That sounds good. I've said it before. And we need to live the love of God. But you know what I'm saying? You know what the proof text that isn't completely true is? Jesus Christ. Jesus never treated one person badly. Jesus loved the entire world. And there are many people, and Jesus gave his life for the entire world. And even those that saw him do it in the flesh, some of them still did not care what he knew. They rejected him. Now, I'm not saying go live a horrible rest. I'm saying we often hesitate on preaching the truth and sharing the truth. The truth is, If you really believe what the Bible says about you, the truth is just as natural as that breath you just breathed, that you got out of bed this morning. It's just as natural as somebody said, "How's your day going?" "Well, you know, praise God, the God that created everything got me out of bed this morning." That's just telling the truth. I have something to live for. Can you, I told somebody one time, and I said with all sincerity, I said that our Savior brought me here today. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of all men. But especially those who believe. I appreciate Him more than you do because I believe. But He's your Savior too. I'm not saying to you, that's what I told the person. But if you're lost, I'm telling you that right now. Jesus is your Savior. You may not believe it, but He is your Savior. Because there's no other Savior. He said, "Beside me, there is no Savior." And if you believe it, you think, "Well, this is good. He is my Savior." Back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where we started, where we'll finish. I think I will stop here. Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." God showed us some things this morning, today, I keep saying this morning, that we need to preach Christ. If we don't, we're holding the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, I've tried to live that way. People know how much you care. But I just think I love everybody. But you know, sometimes you love, you hem-haw in a way, and you know, trying to wait for the right opportunity. Sometimes we call it that. Sometimes it is the Lord's timing. Sometimes it's just plain fear. And just resistance because we know what's going to happen. Or we fear what's going to happen. We don't always know. I'm amazed when I'm passing on tracks, that person you think, this is going to be a hard one. Oh, no, yeah, tell me about it. So a lot of things, Satan just lies to you and deceives us into thinking that we can't do what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we just need to resist the devil and go forward, you know. But there's people you know because sometimes you know what they believe, you know where they're at, and sometimes you know that the cross is going to do exactly what Jesus said it was going to do. It's going to bring division. And it's going to bring a separation. And sometimes we love the people around us so much that we fear that separation more than their soul going to hell. And that's tragic. That's the most unselfish way we could ever live. And I've done that myself. And I'm ashamed of it. But we must preach Christ. We must make Him known. We must warn them. Why? Because they really are in jeopardy. This is not just some religious exercise. We're not just here assembled so we can try to build a larger church so we can say, "Let's start. I go to First International Baptist." No, we just want to tell the world that Jesus is real. He's alive. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's still the I Am. He's still God, and He still is God Almighty. He's everything that He says He is. And you need Him. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. You know, don't let people get you down to religious arguments about every bad thing they see in every church and everything. Just politely and lovingly say, "What does that change about the fact that you must be born again?" If they talk about the hypocrites in the world, look them right in the eye and say, "Yes. And I have to tell you the truth, I'm one of them sometimes. But my hypocrisy does not change the fact that God sent His Son in the flesh because He loved you. And He died on the cross for your sins so He could be saved from the dead." See, they're easy answers. You know, what we do religiously, we put so much on our own reputation that we don't preach Christ sometimes. You know, and don't let Satan rob you of our opportunity to share Christ.
You know, it's amazing. You know, like that verse I printed on the flyer. You know, and it's just part of the text. You know, where it said Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Now I'm looking at it. In me, I would like to crucify. When I write Christ in my own writing, and I use a pronoun, I put Him. I'll capitalize it. But if I'm quoting Scripture, I put it exactly the way it is. Because, you know, God knows who He is. You know, because I thought to myself, you know, I really would like to. It would have more zing if I put Him and capital Him crucified. Maybe you don't know what I mean, but I'm thinking, no, it's the pure Word of God. I need to leave it. Because this is where the power is, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is an excerpt of the eternal, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And that means that this will be placed somewhere, and somebody's going to look at that, and it's going to go, the Holy Ghost is going to say, some it's going to be joy. Some are going to be like, whoa. What was he, you know what the question is? They know a little bit about it. What was he crucified for? Why was he crucified? Hopefully they'll come and find out why he was crucified. If not, hopefully they'll call the church and complain. And I'll get to lovingly talking about Christ. People complain through the years every time I do flyers. But didn't you see it on my mailbox? It says no flyers. Well, I said, you may not understand this. And I said, I'm sorry that you're offended. I said, but I love you enough that I have to bring you the truth. The gospel does bring offense. But don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It still is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, everyone to believe it. We must not hold the truth in unrighteousness. We must resist, reject, denounce whatever it is, Satan's lie, that it will not work to preach Christ. You know why it'll work to preach Christ? Because it shows the glory of God. It glorifies God when we share Christ. Can you think about it? We made reference that wherever city that was, where the gunman went through and in the school, and pointed the gun to the student's head and said, where was that at, anybody? Colorado. Is that the most recent one? It's happened more than once, but the most recent one in Colorado. I thought it was one in Oklahoma.
It was in Oregon.
Oregon? Okay, Oregon.
Yeah, state of Oregon is just
one major city. Okay, well, Oregon, wherever it was, isn't it? Coming to a place near you, if we live long enough. That's true. God breaks in. Are you a believer or not a believer? What could be possibly gained by sharing? I mean, really? Okay, let's skip down. The first guy didn't really know. Second guy, he gets killed. The third person says no and just gets shot in the leg. Or I don't know how many actually died, but I'm thinking, how many was it? Anybody know? Nine, okay. Okay, so one gets shot in the leg, and so the next guy, this is a believer again. And he's thinking, or she's thinking, okay, if I say yes, I'm dying. If I say no, I'm living. Could my testimony of Jesus Christ really mean so much? Could it really be that important that at this moment, why should I say that I'm a follower of Christ, knowing that if I say no, He'll just shoot me in the leg and I can live to go testify another day, maybe? Why would it be that important? Because that testimony of yes glorifies God. And every one of those people, they did not hold the truth in unrighteousness. They embraced the truth. Remember, part of the whole, they embraced it. And to confine it. Are you saved today? Anybody saved?
Amen.
So you embrace the reality, the fact that Jesus is the Savior. Don't hold that truth. Don't confine that. You know, I don't have a right, even myself, to choose when and where I should share that truth. You have to always be willing to share it and preach it. It's the only way to rescue the souls. And most importantly, before, even above the souls, it's the only way to glorify God.
Part of the reason that we get so distracted in even in our evangelism, because we worry so much about the person more than we do the glory of God. Let me tell you why I said that. Because everybody that's been saved in a period of time, you pass our tracks before. You try to witness. You try to tell people the truth. And you begin, in your estimation, think it's not helping. And you begin to think it's not working. And so because of you thinking it's not affecting people the way you want it to affect people, we have the tendency to decide on our own that we don't need to do it like that anymore. We don't need to evangelize. We don't need to really preach Christ. Whereas we preach Christ because it glorifies God. Because it's God's mandate. And believe it or not, there's somebody somewhere that's looking at what you're doing and that realizing, wow, that glorifies God. And the best of all, the Father is looking. The one that saved you. The one that you and I will give an account to one day. He is the one that's looking and saying, well, do you think Job ever thought he'd be so honored? No. You're thinking, I don't want that honor. You know, story about Job. God said about Job, there's none like him in all the earth. That's pretty amazing. They work out too good from earthly speaking. But wow. Eternally glorifying God. Who knows how your life can live for the glory of God if you'll just take the time and not hold the truth in unrighteousness. Don't let Satan cool you off. Boldly proclaim the name of Christ. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be arrogant. But you think about it, you know. Okay, we talked about the Blue Jays earlier. Okay, you know who the fans are. And we can boldly proclaim who the fans are, you know, when I play sport. And the problem is, you know, I'm not a big sports fan as much as I used to be. Because my problem is worse than everybody else's. You know who my biggest fan was? No, I'm talking before. Know who my biggest fan was? Somebody tell me. Y'all know. Thank you. My wife, the one that was married to me, is married to me, knows. She knows who my biggest fan was. It was me. So I couldn't get you wrapped up in anybody else because I believe so much in me. So I'm not criticizing people that have fans. I'm just saying it's very easy to me to testify of me because of what I believed about me and sometimes still believe about me to my shame and not to the glory of God. How much more should we openly, willingly, boldly proclaim the one that took us from being dead in trespasses and sins, set our feet upon a rock, established our goings, loved us so much that he would never leave us nor forsake us, no matter where we go. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, he's still there. If I go, I can't get away from him because he loves me that much. In fact, I can't separate myself. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Why? He came to live inside of me so I could never get away from him. And so that nobody could even pluck me out of the Father's hand. I can't even take myself out. That's a worthy message to be preached. That's a good message to be preached. Not just because it sounds good, but because it's the truth. Don't hold the truth in righteousness. This is why we read about people that gave their lives totally for that message. I know we don't see it much today. I know we see a world that just basically Jesus is just a power source for us to get out of life what we really want. But no, he's the Lord. God help us all to be in tune with him. And the truth that reveals to us, don't let us hold that in unrighteousness. I think it would be a good thing to do like the disciples did, to pray for boldness. Because it's needed. We need people that walk with God. We need Spirit-filled Holy Ghost people that will walk with God, because you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we need bold people. Because we don't just need to be religious examples. Part of that religious example is to share and speak the truth of Christ. And when people say things, whatever, when we do works that no other man does, tell them it's just because of Jesus Christ. I remember I was at Staples one day and trying to get some copies made, and people were griping and just going on and, you know, just, you know, business people in a rush, you know. And I've been there several times, and I just patiently wait. And And she says, you know, you have got to be the most patient man I've ever met in my life. And I said, it's only because of Jesus Christ. I said, when Jesus saved me, He gave me a new passion, a new zeal. He allowed me to be patient in situations that would normally frustrate me. And it's that simple. All of you, whether you believe it or not, you all have some great gifts that you can glorify God with. And when that, and you know why God gave that to you? So people can see you. See, the crazy thing is, you know, we're not meant to be these arrogant egomaniacs, but we are meant to display before the world. We are meant to be seen. God's people are. God means to use you and I in places where we have visibility. And see, this is where religion messes up. Religion focuses on making yourself visible instead of you just walking with God, and all of a sudden you find yourself, somebody recognizes you, then you just share why you got there, why you got seen. But religious, you know, that's why we focus so much on external, so we can present this perfect package to the world, because we believe that's important. No, it's important to walk by the Spirit of God and be led by God. And then when you're, the gifts that, by the way, He gave you, cause you to be recognized, noticed in a way, you can say, like we just sung, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Had it not been for Jesus Christ who saved me, I would not be to show you anything today. Amen. It's that simple. Don't hold the truth in unrighteousness, because God is so worthy and deserving of all glory. Father, would you help us today? God, as we began this passage in Romans, is a heartbreaking passage. To be able to read your precious word and to hear that someone could know you, God, and choose not to glorify you as God. Father, would you help us all not to make that choice? Would you help every person that knows you today to make a commitment to you, to be obedient unto you, and to sincerely want to live to glorify you as God and never hold the truth in unrighteousness? Father, if anybody's in that case today, they know they've been holding the truth in unrighteousness, would you just give them, tell them, you just want them to repent. You don't want them to sit there where they're at and be discouraged and say, oh me, oh my. You want them to repent and to lift them up. Give them the faith to repent, trusting the blood that's already been shed to wash them anew, according to 1 John 1:9. And Father, if there's someone in here today that's never been born again, maybe they're sitting there thinking, there's no way they could possibly ever live that life. Maybe they should examine their salvation. And Father, if you convicted anyone of their lost condition, would you give them the faith to turn from themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, I pray for the children of our church. I thank you for sweet Amy's little cry. I pray, would you put about Amy a hedge of protection? Would you set her life apart for sacred service? And Father, would you let her to be a saved, Holy Ghost-filled servant from a young age? I pray the same for Naomi and Morgan. And God, as you bring other children to our church, Lord, would you just make this a haven to where they'll experience the power of the living God and want, from as soon as they know you, to live completely for your glory. And God, would you transform every older child of God today to be that by your grace they want to be example of your glory. Help us, my Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us the privilege to talk to you in prayer.